Turn your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 1, verse 6. We're in a new series, Jesus Answers Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6, this is the Word of God. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." I was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Thy alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While I was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that we had this morning your word. And Father, it's a word that challenges us greatly as we see what happens here. So we ask for your Spirit's help to grasp your truth. Father, show it how it applies to the way we're going to think and we're going to live, speak today and tomorrow for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stunned silence, tears, shock, sorrow, disbelief, crushed, angry. I'm grasping at words to describe the day to you that I will never forget. It's an understatement to say it was the most devastating day of my life. Sort of like any other day, Job was busy in the office. I was busy around the house. The kids were having one of their celebrations at their oldest brother's home. Late that afternoon, the storm broke without warning. The blows came in rapid succession. I see a servant running from the field, so I run into Job's office. And he reports a Sabian attack, and the oxen and the donkeys are gone. The servant's killed, and then another comes, and he breathlessly describes the lightning, how it started a fire, and the sheep and the servants burned up. The third servant comes in, and he describes that the Chaldeans have devised a way to attack, and they took all the camels, and they killed the servants. All these servants, people whom we regarded as family. The final blow was harshest of all. Our children. All 10 of our children killed by a tornado-like desert whirlwind. Numbness overcomes me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I look at Job. He looks at me. No words pass between us, just despair and disbelief. We embrace, sobbing uncontrollably. We sit down, but the tears still flow. The servants stand there, frozen. The seconds pass like days. The pain keeps coming in waves. Comfort's not to be found, and some of you know the pain I'm describing. Then Job gets up and walks out. He returns with his head shaved, his clothes torn. Our ritual of grief begins. He falls to his knees. I know what Job's doing. He's praying. The only prayers I can muster are why, Lord? Why? And make this a dream. The deafening silence is finally broken when Job utters words that are still echoing in my head and in my heart all these years later. Words with which he leads me to worship the Lord. And perhaps you can hear the pain, the desperate note of hope. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, as we enter into Job's story this morning, there's a sudden change of scenery as drastic as the sudden change in Job's life. We're no longer in the merry land of us. You know, we're in heaven itself. The curtains pull back, but this time it's not by Toto. It's God Himself. We don't see a mere man with a machine telling us to pay no attention. We see God Himself, and our eyes are locked in on Him. We see the sons of God, the hosts of heaven, scurrying back and forth, reporting to God on their global and universal activity. And we're startled by such a scene we as human beings really know nothing about. It obviously impacting what happens on earth. Then the text has a big surprise for us. We're stunned to see there among the heavenly hosts one who seems totally out of place because he is out of place. It's the Satan, the adversary, the accuser. What's he doing there? And what's it got to do with Job and his wife and with us? Let's go to the text and see. First, there's a couple of housekeeping things to keep in mind. Remember, the story of Job is he's the richest, most influential man in the land of Uz. He's on the east side of the Jordan River and is about 2000 BC. Now, what may surprise us is to discover that God has His people outside of Israel in the Old Testament. Outside of the line that we trace up to and then from Abraham. That's stunning. And God calls him my servant Job. That tells us he's someone who's in a covenant relationship with God outside the family of Abraham. At least five others in this book who know the true God as well. Job, his wife, his friends are saved just as we are by faith. They all make sacrifices that look to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. We look back at that sacrifice on the cross by faith. And by faith, we are saved and they are saved. Let me say to you today, if you're here today and you're outside of God's family, we're glad you're here. The story of Job is a remarkable story about our great God, about what true hope is in a pain-filled world. So I hope you'll stick around as we investigate how Jesus answers Job. We hope you give us opportunity to share with you how Jesus is the answer in your life. Now, when we last left our new best friend Job, well, really, he's everybody's best friend. How blessed he is. What a godly person. Job had assembled his family for worship and offered a sacrifice. It was a temple-like scene as Job brings his family before a holy God. And then verse 6 brings us to a parallel scene in the court of heaven itself. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now that's a dramatic change of scenery if we're reading this for the first time. It should shock us completely. So what do we learn? There's a meeting going on. It's between God and the sons of God. There's another way of saying the hosts of heaven. His spiritual beings that crisscross the universe, carrying out the will of God. We use angels, messengers, watchers, holy ones. All beings created by God who are active in our affairs and who are patrolling the earth. Now, they are not gods and they are not rivals to God. Francis Anderson puts it this way, God has no colleagues. Nobody is co-anything with God. He alone is the God who reigns enthroned between the cherubim. His name alone is great and awesome. And stunningly, the Satan meets with God, the eternal, majestic, sovereign, holy, holy, holy God, is having a conversation with the Satan. By the way, that's a title for him. It's what he is. He's the accuser. He's the one who brings charges against both God and his people. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where had you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." Right. God's clearly in charge here. Satan is subject to God. They are not equal in power, not by a long stretch. And Satan's not here on his own. He's here because God has summoned him. He's accountable to God. So God asked him, "Where you been?" Not because God doesn't know. He most assuredly knows everything Satan is up to. Rather, he's affirming who is in charge here. Satan says he's been going to and fro, walking up and down. There's something we may want to note. He's roaming because he has no home. See, God's at home in this universe. He made it. It's his. Satan is not at home anywhere. He's roaming. He's restless. He's looking for someone to harm. There is a restlessness in evil that keeps evil people from resting. Remember, Psalm 36 tells us that the wicked on their beds, they're not resting. They're plotting evil against the righteous. So look closely at Satan. There are notches on his belt, counting what he thinks of as victories. There's one for Adam, one for Cain, one for Lamech, a whole bunch for the Tower of Babel. Never satisfied. Satan is like a starving, roaring lion, Peter tells us, looking for someone to devour. And we read, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Now, what's been incredibly obvious to us here is that it's God who initiates the whole Job-Satan scenario. God says, "What about Job? Have you noticed him? Is he on your radar screen? I mean, there's nobody like him on the earth, not just in the land of us, the whole earth. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil." You see, the staggering issue here is not that God allows this to happen to Job. Let's put it plainly. What happens to Job comes from the hand of God. Yes, Satan is the means, but this is from the hand of God in order to display the ongoing power of the grace of God that makes his people his own. People then respond to that grace the way Job does. Friends, that's why the real question in Job is not going to be about how does Job deal with suffering. Granted, there is a world of suffering due to the impact of sin on it. That issue is on the table. There's a lot to be concerned and said about it. But it becomes the vehicle God uses to explore our relationship with him, which is the issue here. Maybe remember the series subtitle, Coming to Grips with the Sovereign God. And dare we say, his involvement in our lives through grace and our suffering. See, the purpose is not here to test Job's endurance. How much can he handle? But it's to give him the opportunity to glorify God, with whom he has a grace-based covenant relationship. Job's allegiance to God is to simply be because he belongs to God. And that becomes a significant part of this cosmic struggle between God and Satan. Will Job do the very thing he feared his children might do? Will he curse God? Will he reject God, or will he not? Or to put it this way, is Job's faith in God genuine? So Satan speaks and he tips his hand on what he thinks. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." What Satan believes is not so unusual in our world today. Satan clearly believes that Job serves God because of what he gets from God. That's why he asked the question, does Job fear God for no reason? And friends, we hear that mantra today only in a slightly different way, don't we? Trust God and he will bless you. See, he'll trust God and he'll bless you financially. He'll bless you with good health. He'll bless your family. He will give you your best life now. Just trust him. That's all we have to do. Trust God and look what you get. Trust God and look at the jet planes that your pastor will get. All right? Now, we're all more pious than that, aren't we? Of course. I mean, we know the health and wealth gospel. The prosperity gospel is wrong. But deep down inside, when things are going good in our lives, don't we tend to think, it's because I'm doing pretty good, you know? I'm earning this. And if things start to go bad, well, initial thought is, God's maybe something I've done. He's punishing me for something. Something I said. It's very subtle, but we tend to connect our behavior and God's blessing. If I try real hard and I do pretty well, God will bless. And that's what Satan thought. He thought God blessed Job because of Job's goodness. And he thought Job worshiped God because of God's goodness. Sort of a cozy relationship, all based on behavior. Job serves God for what he gets from God. Take it away, take the hedge of protection away. While Job's integrity will go right away with it, and so will his greatest fear for his children. He'll act on that. He'll curse God. See, in reality, Satan is accusing God of hypocrisy here. You notice in talking with God, he asks a question. Where have we seen that before? Garden of Eden, right? In the garden, Satan questioned God's truthfulness with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Now, God knows he's holding back on you. You'll be like him. The implication to Adam and Eve is God's lying. Oh, he pretends to be holy, but he's not. Satan, the father of lies, calls God a liar. Now, here's the question. It's the same thing. I mean, does Job fear you for no reason? God, you're lying about Job. You act like he's so pious, he's so wonderful, that you know he's... But you know, he just serves you for what he can get from you. You know that, God. You're lying when you say Job is this blameless, upright, God-fearing, evil-resisting person. The only reason Job puts on this charade of fearing you is for what he gets from you. David Jackson's right when he frames the issue challenge this way. Satan is saying that none of God's children love him more than they love themselves. This love for God that Job professes is truly self-centered. It's about what he gets out of it. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God sets limits on what Satan can do to Job. You know, when it comes to Satan, people tend to make err in one of two directions. There are people who make way too little of Satan, and people who make way too much of Satan. For those who make too much of him, keep in mind, he is a limited being. He can only be in one place at a time. God's omnipresent, everywhere present all the time. Satan does not know anything. Everything, rather. God does. He's omniscient. He knows everything. God clearly limits Satan's power. But God's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. For those then who make too little of Satan, keep in mind, he's a powerful being. He's a master of deception. He's not a kitten trying to scratch you. He's a lion trying to devour you. Satan wants to destroy us. And history is littered with his victims. We're our greatest vulnerability when we think we're bulletproof. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When he does hate God and he does know his doom is sure. But he's going to go down fighting and grabbing and dragging down with him whoever he can into the eternal pit. Take him seriously. Make no mistake, this is a cosmic mismatch that makes David and Goliath seem like an even battle on the playground. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And as we follow Job's story, what you're going to notice is Satan disappears after chapter 2. Much to Satan's own disappointment, he's not mentioned after chapter 2. He's not discussed by Job or his friends. And yes, war in the spirit world is real. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians. So we've got to heed the warning and be strong before the storm clouds gather. As we saw last week, that's precisely what Job did. And while we see this heavenly scene, Job does not, nor does his wife. There's no sudden scenery change for them. They're totally oblivious to the heavenly gathering that we see, but there's a sudden change about to take place in their lives. The storm's about to break. And we read what happened. And no comments really needed. The devastation's massive. The crowning blow of losing his children, all 10 of them, is mind-numbing. Get that right. So Job assesses a situation. And his response is absolutely amazing. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." With his whole world shaken and shattered, with the loss of his wealth and all his children, Job still worships God. He acknowledges all his wealth was from God, and God has the privilege to take it all away. Notice that, didn't you? Nothing here to blame Satan. It's all at God's feet. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so since Job praises God when Satan predicted cursing, God wins. And this, all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let me loosely paraphrase John Piper. Job's reverence for God that leads him to choose the good over the bad in order to live an upright life is not mercenary like Satan thinks it is. As though God himself were of no value. Only God's good things. No, Job's reverence for God is based solely on the value of God for who God is in himself. And making this truth known is so important that God's willing to take his prize pupil, if you will, his prize servant, Job, and bring him to grief and poverty so that we will know. And we've seen in recent years a wonderful emphasis on grace. Salvation's a gift from God that we cannot earn and we do not deserve. It's given us a wonderful freedom to people begin to, somehow begin to think that being good is how we earn or our salvation, how we maintain it, how we keep it. You know, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Grace frees that mindset because we call legalism or even works righteousness that connects our behavior with our earning or deserving God's goodness. But some have suggested that maybe, just maybe, as recipients of grace, we misunderstand grace at times. And we tend to think that whatever we do, we want to do, we can. Because God always forgives. It's what God does. And somehow we begin to think, you know, God owes us that. But you see, grace is not about us. Never has been. It's about God. It's about who He is. What He's like. How He loves. Grace is about how He displays His glory in sinners such as us. His power of His saving might that can save and keep a wretch like me and like you. Grace is not a civil liberty that frees us to live as we want. Grace is about freeing us to glorify God by the way that we live. Job understood that. Job's walking by faith here, not by sight. By sight, he's lost everything. By faith in God, he has everything. He trusts God no matter what. Job views his life through the lens of his relationship with God. And so he worships God. He glorifies God. So what about us? Obviously, we hope our faith is strong like Job's when the storms break in our lives. We declare as God's truth this morning the words of Habakkuk when he faced a breaking storm. You know, unlike Job, Habakkuk knew what was coming. He was praying. He was determined that even though he might lose everything in the coming storm, he would still say, God the Lord is my strength. And so Satan loses as Job's faith triumphs. But as we probably know, and certainly as we will see next week, this is not the end of the story. Job on this day is able to withstand the loss of prosperity and amazingly his children. Tomorrow, we shall see. As we said last week, we're either in a storm or soon will be. So what should we do? Well, first get our theology straight. Naked, we came into this world with absolutely nothing. Naked, we're going to leave this world with absolutely nothing. We realize that, don't we? Everything we have, the Lord gives us. And so if He chooses, the Lord can take away everything from us. Our behavior and material blessings do not go hand in hand. So know that. Because what we know about God, besides that, what else will help us in the midst of our stories today? Our storms are our storms that come. Now, the second thing to see is that we should cling to God's promises. God promises this. God has not turned His back on Job. He may not have anything else, but Job has God. And so do we as believers in Jesus. But more importantly, as we will see, God has Job. Job is a trophy of the saving power of God. And He has us. Trophies of the saving power of God. He has us today, tomorrow, and forever. What did we sing a moment ago? I'm His, and He is mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the great God that You are. We thank you for your saving grace that you extended to us, that Christ died on the cross, and that we trust in him because of what he did for us, and that we are yours. Or we're yours today, we're yours forever. So, Father, remind us of that. Father, when the storms come, Father, perhaps the storm is today. Father, remind us of who you are, that your hand is upon us, that, Father, you are at work in our lives, and, Father, you hold us, and you will hold us today and forever. We thank you for that hope. And, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't have that hope today, Father, show them your Son, Jesus, we pray. Show them his love and his grace, his forgiveness, his hope, Lord, and draw them to that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.